You know, in over the season of the holidays, and different times in my life, I get to pondering some the traditions of my family, and the traditions. The definition for tradition is this: a long established action or pattern of behavior in a community or group of people, often one that has been handed down from generation to generation. And it becomes the tradition. It is a long established action. And sometimes they're big, and sometimes they're not big. It never says if they're good or if they're problematic. It never says if they're big or if they're small. That doesn't even part of the definition. It's a long established action that a group of people or a family or a community has agreed upon and continued this action. And after you continue this action, it becomes a tradition. It moves from just your everyday action, maybe, into more of the tradition. And I know in our family, when I was growing up, we grew up in Butler Hill, and it was just the top of a mountain, and around the top of the mountain was several houses and one road that went around the top of the mountain. And we were one of those that lived on this road around the top of this mountain. And my grandparents were another household in that same circular behavior around the top of the mountain. Literally, I think you probably could drive around the top of Butler Hill and probably is less than 4 or 5 miles around the whole top of the mountain. I mean, we were on the very top of the mountain and just drove around. Well, my grandparents and aunts and uncles and of course some Butlers, because it was Butler Hill, you know, lived on this top of this road that ran around the top of the mountain. And one of the traditions of my family was we would go to my grandparents on Sunday evening, and we would have just simply cocoa and toast is what we called it. Just my grandmother would sit the toaster in the middle of the kitchen table with a cord strung over and just several loaves of bread, and she would make homemade cocoa, no packet stuff in my grandma's house. You know, it was real cocoa. It really like had the scum on the top. You know, you really know you got cocoa when you got scum. You know, that's what the store-bought stuff is missing. It's the scum on the top. That's the good stuff. You get it hooked to your toast. I mean, I'm just saying. Swiss Miss, you got nothing on Grandma Jell-O. I'm telling you that right now. But it was a tradition in our family. It became a tradition to go to my grandparents' house. And there was many family members, or maybe even people that weren't in our family, that would stop by. And it was a tradition. If you mentioned, I know that my grandparents had many children, and so I have cousins that are considerably younger than I am. But you start asking those around my age or just a little bit younger or older, and you say cocoa and toast, and I'm telling you, they'll get a smile on their face. Because it was a recurrent action. It was a tradition in our family. Traditions run all kinds of ways in our lives and in our communities, even in the churches. Tradition is sought after sometimes, and tradition is hung on to sometimes. And I found myself reading an article in the past few weeks that the top 10 most fiercely defended traditions in the church. And these are traditions. These are long agreed upon actions by a group of people. And sometimes they get moved into a different category than just tradition. You know, I miss cocoa and toast, just to be honest. But I understand that's a tradition, and there are traditions in the church that you get hung on to, and they're fiercely defended. And they're not saying if they're good or bad. It's just saying that they're a tradition. And I find it interesting that this article put out, and it was just a recent article. He said worship and music style are definitely one of the most top defended traditions in the church. And again, he's not trying to make an argument for or against anything. He's just saying this is it. But the reality is it's a tradition. Just so you know, the Word of God does not demand what we sing and what style we sing it in. There's no verse to that. I know people look for those verses because they want to support their tradition, but just can we be honest, it's just a tradition. You can have music, or you can have drums or not drums, and you can have no music, and you can just sing just a Gregorian chant type thing. It's just a tradition of what you do. But it is a tradition. And secondly, it was the order of worship service. For crying out loud, don't switch that up. You know, that's what the article is saying. Man, I've got a commandment. You know, you got to have the announcements. You got to have the welcome. And then, you know, Tobin prays. And then it just kind of, all of a sudden, it's like, this is where, what are you messing with that for? Why are you throwing some Swiss Miss in on that cocoa? You're just bugging me. And we get to defending this tradition. And the times of the worship service or services, and you can't change them. You know, I kind of set my clock to that. And he goes on the role of the pastor, and I find it interesting as becoming a pastor later in life, how many people really understand my job better than me. And it just is incredible sometimes. And I'm glad for the help most of the time. And sometimes I'm not, so just be patient with me or just shut off one or the other. But it's really, it's, you know, and years ago someone says, well, that's what the pastor does. And I said, where did you get that idea? Just where did you get that idea? I'm interested. I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm not trying to be mean. Just where did you get that idea? That I didn't know that. You know, so that's what my pastor used to do. And I said, well, sounds like it was agreed upon action. So it's challenging sometimes. Tradition, right? They get shoved kind of into the wrong compartments. And the article went on, and the committee structure, and I'm still not sure what that means, but I gave it fair time here because that was the top 10, and I didn't want you to count and say, hey, you only gave us 9. You know, there's 10 of them here. I just included them all. So I don't know what that means. I get a committee for this situation, and then that committee just kind of goes on. That situation is gone, but you still have this committee. What do we have this committee for? Well, in 1940, you know, we had this need, and so we formed this committee, and they handled the need. Why do we have it today? I don't know, because we had it since 1940. That's kind of what the article's saying. And the business meetings and how they're run, and specific ministries and programs. You know, we still have programs that worked 30, 40 years ago, but they don't work anymore. But they're kind of into our DNA, and they're kind of, we defend them. That's what the church does. Who told you that? You know, type of deal. And he goes on to say, even the location of the church facility or the building, and where does that belong, and where does it not belong, and so forth and so on. And use of specific rooms. It's a sanctuary. You don't use it for that, you know. Or it's the coffee shop. You don't use it's this room is what is used for this, and you can't use it for something else. And people get really possessive of a certain room. I'm just going to put a tag on every room in this building. It says room. I don't think we have that problem, that situation here. But that would help us to know what room. Room. Just use room. Just room. Just it means it's rectangle or it's square. It just has a roof and it has some heat in it. Not all of our rooms have good heat in them, but they, you know, it has heat and you can use the room. Let's not get married to a certain specific need that happens. I'm telling you what happens in this room is we worship God together. And on Sunday mornings, it's the sanctuary of God. You know what it is on Monday mornings? Gym for the school. You know what it is on Wednesday nights? It's an activity area for the Wednesday night program. It's a room. And then staff and ministry description, and he goes on to explain that some. But he's making the argument that these are just traditions, and they're not commands of the Bible. They're traditions of the church. And again, they could be good or bad. I'm not making that argument. I'm not for or against any of those things in the structure that's there. I've learned that there is structure needed. But let's not get married to the tradition. The word does not command a certain way or time of service or an order of service. The word doesn't command a room use or a particular ministry method. It doesn't do that with the traditions of the church. It just doesn't. They're an agreed upon action by the church, maybe for years and handed down for generations. But they're not commands from God. But let me just switch. There are commands from God. And when I start seeing the commands from God versus the traditions of the church, I'm saying, oh, even a knothead like me can understand the difference in those two things. Because there are commands. And I'm not just talking about the commands of God's people. I'm talking about the commands for the church, the group. Because if you're singing in your car, you're probably not arguing about the song. If you are, you've got a situation going on. But I'm talking about the group. I'm talking about the group of people. And there is commands for the group of people. It's not worship style, or it's not even the translation of the Bible. It's not how the committees work. It's not that. But there are commands. As a group of people, there are commands for us as that group. And Matthew says this, and then Jesus came and to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." It's not saying create a tradition where you're a disciple-making church. That's not what he's saying. Can you agree upon this action so it becomes a tradition? He's not saying that. Do it! That's what he's saying. If you don't agree upon it, you need to get in the prayer room so you do agree upon it. Because reaching the world is a command from Jesus. That's not a tradition. Well, our church traditionally reaches the lost. It's not a tradition, just so you know, it's a command from God. There are things that God commands us to do as a body. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, as we saw last week. To obey means to answer the door that God is knocking on. That's obedience. That's the word obey. Just teach them to answer the door when God calls and knocks on their door. I will never forget the definition of obedience that God taught me last week. The definition of obedience is just to answer the door when God is knocking, with an expectant heart and a readiness to do what He wants you to do when you answer the door. That's obedience. Teach them to answer the door. The God of all heavens, the good, good God. He's always God and He's always good. Is knocking on the door. Teach people to answer the door. Just so you know, that's not a tradition, that's a command. Difference. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. So in that, the command is to evangelize, is to teach, and to baptize. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there are commands from God. Our church traditionally baptizes people. No, your God, your church is obedient to God. Difference. There are other commands. Look what he says in Hebrews. Let's not give up a meeting together or something you're in the habit of doing. It doesn't say create a tradition to meet together. No, you need to do that. It's a command from God. And do it all the more as you see the day approach. Well, I got my own thing going on with God. Just so you know, you're not answering the door of God, because that's not, he's saying this group should meet, or groups should meet. It doesn't matter if it's 1, 2, or 6, or 40, or 500, or 65,000. It doesn't matter. He said, you're going to need each other, so don't stop meeting together. It's a command. Be church worshipers. Teach them to obey, baptize, reach the lost, evangelize. Church worships together, commands from God. If any one of you is sick, it says in James, he should call together the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Just so you know, I the last few years, I am definitely, this one has slipped into my command from God verse. This is a command from God. Now, God is going to make suggestions that you can do or not do. There's a lot of if statements in my, if you do this, this is going to happen. That's God. He's got that prerogative. He's God. He's good, and he can do that. This is commands. I think this is a command. If you're sick, he doesn't say don't go to the doctors. He doesn't say don't take medicine. He doesn't say don't be on whatever. But he said, you know, our first go-to should be anointing. This floor should be slippery with oil. I just think. And so that's a command, I think, from God. Anointing people is a command from God. But look what Jesus says in Luke 22 and 19 and 20. He says, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't seem to create a tradition for having communion. It doesn't say that. It says, do it. I'm as sure as I can get of anything on this earth that communion is not just a tradition of the church. It's a command from God. Anointing is not just a tradition of the church. And evangelism, not just a tradition of the church. And baptism is not just a tradition of the church. It are commands from God. So communion. And we have communion, or we celebrate communion here multiple times a year. We have baptism once or twice a year. And it's some of my favorite times to watch those commit to the Lord and be baptized. That communion is probably something that we do on more than we do baptism. I'm not going to say we do it every month. I'm not going to say. I know traditionally in a Christian Mission Alliance church, it's the first Sunday of every month. And see, all of a sudden, it seems like it's a tradition and not a command from God. That's my own. Listen, you're hearing my own argument, okay? Between my ears. And it's not a tradition. It's a command from God. And some things that God commands me to do, he doesn't tell me why. And often the Spirit will move, and when the Spirit moved, the Spirit moved on me, and I needed to A, B, or C, or the Spirit moved on me, and I needed to go and say this, or reach out to this person, or share the gospel with my neighbor, or take this loaf of bread, or pray with this person. Just so you know, they're not suggestions, they're commands from God as well. But he also often doesn't tell us why he wants us to do those things. Just do them. You answer the door, and God says, I'm just here to tell you that your neighbor needs to be encouraged today. Can you just give them a call today. This person along the highway needs prayer. This person in Walmart needs prayer. This situation needs, and all of a sudden, boom, it's a command from God, and we step in, and God said, and we say, why do you want us to do that? He said, yes, above your pay grade, you don't need to know, and just do it. And maybe God is more gracious to you, but I'm a little knot-headed, and that's the way he talks to me. He said, you know, listen, by the time I can explain everything and why I need you to do this, your neighbor will be retired. So can you just do it, and we'll work out the details later. But he doesn't tell me. He doesn't tell me why he does some things. That's not true in communion. I think it's very clear why he wants us to do communion. And why he wants the communion to be a part of the action of the church. And not just a traditional action, but an answering door action. Look at and I know it's not just Jesus talking to his disciples. It's not just something he wanted his disciples to do, because Paul's talking about it in 1 Corinthians. And so automatically that tells me, whoa, wait a minute, that's not just the 12 guys in the room that all got behind the table for the picture, right? But the 12 guys in the room. It's for the church. Because Paul takes it just from this interaction with Jesus and his disciples and casts it into the church as a command. And look what he says to the church in Corinth. He says, in the following directives. What are directives? Orders. In the following commands. Not in the following traditions, not in the following suggestions, not in the following if statements. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. If I'm reading a letter and that's the opening line, I'm thinking, At least he went to chapter 11 before, I guess, he did that. But he said, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I heard that when you come together as the church, good job! Hebrews, you're living it out. You got it. You're doing it. You answered the door. When you come together as the church, there are divisions among you, and some, to some extent, I believe it. You come and you just whine and complain and the Hatfields sit on this side and the McCoys sit on this side and what are you doing? The church needs to be kicked in the rear end sometimes. And I know my dad is watching this. If my dad got the belt unhooked, you were toast. I'm just telling you. My dad was never abusive. But he would discipline. But his number one discipline was a good swift 12 and a half right between your backside, right on your backside. And at times he could lift you pretty good. That's what the church needs. He said, because you're meeting together, I want to say, but when you meet together, you're doing more harm than good. God did not give you a command so you can destroy each other back and forth so the Hatfields and McCoy spirit could come in the room. That's not why he wanted you to meet together. So there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe that. In verse 19, it says, no doubt then there have to be differences among you to show you which of you have God's favor. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper or communion you eat. For as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. And one remains hungry and another one's getting drunk. Communion is not a meal. It's not that, he says. It's more than that, and you're leaving some people out, and some people are over and abundant. And he said, "That's what are you doing? Stop!" And there's a lot in there we could dig out for the church, and how the church needs a good kick in the rear end at times. And Paul is not afraid to do that here to the church of Corinth. And he goes on to 22. He says, "Don't you have homes to eat in?" It's not a fellowship dinner. It's not. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. They were doing it, but they weren't understanding it. They were doing it, but they were not understanding it. And just so you know, God does not just want us to do it without understanding it. And communion is one of those things He gives us an understanding of. Why do I want you to do this? And so Paul goes on in the passage. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed. Remember, we just read that in Luke 22. So He just took what Jesus was doing, just for my own well-being here. He took everything that Jesus was doing in the upper room with the 12 disciples, and He carried it, and He carried it right over to the church of Corinth. And He said, I'm telling you, it's the same thing that Jesus did with His disciples. But because what I have, I'm passing on to you. And then He goes and He starts to unpack this for them. For what I received from the Lord, what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. I want to give us the three P's for communion. P3 communion. And just so you know, this is the 10th year in a row that I've talked on the meaning of communion. I have never shared three P's about communion because I always change it up. Just so you know, I was R words last year, June 23rd of last year. The R words mean the same way as the P words, but I didn't want you to think you were watching a rerun. And I want to give us another way to understand it. I look back on a communion message early in the year, within the first half of the year, to remind us for 10 years we've been reminded that communion is more than a tradition in this church. It is a command from God, and God is telling us why we need to have communion. Back to the passage there. For what I received from you, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Why do we do communion? The first P word is this: to prompt, to give a reminder to prompt. Our hearts to remember. Why do we have communion? Why do we celebrate communion? Why is God commanding communion into our group of people? Because he wants to prompt our memories. He wants to prompt us to remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, there are traditions that say, "Oh, this is the way God's grace is dispensed." There's a consubstantiation and transubstantiation beliefs on communion. It's not those things. We can have coffee and I can explain those two things. That's not the truth. The truth is to do this in remembrance of me. I want to prompt your memory. So as you take the cup, and we're going to do that here in a few moments, as you take the cup, I'm going to ask, I want you to pray. What do you need to hear? What do you need to be reminded of? What is Jesus? While you hold on to that cup, he's going to say, "I want to remind you of this." I want to prompt your memory. And maybe he's going to say to this, and Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And I know we've heard this over and over, but let's look at this. And I've said this often, there's three verses, 35, 36, and 37. Out of 31,102 verses in the Bible, all the things God could have said, he spent three of them to say this. And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still... But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't matter who you are. And maybe we need to be reminded of that for ourselves, but maybe we need to be reminded of that for someone that we're kind of sour at in this world. And so in the communion moment, Jesus says, "I want you to know that the Father are drawing people, and I will not turn them away. I will never drive them away. And they're broken, and they're hurt, and they're wounded, and they're nasty, and they're mean, and I will not drive them away. They're in the addiction. They're upside down in life. They stink. They do whatever. Their soul is and I will never drive it." You need to remember that, church. I will never drive someone away, no matter who they are. And I think at times the community, God said, "I just need you to pause here just a minute, and I need to prompt your memories of who I am." Maybe we just need to remember that he is the resurrection and the life. You know what sticks out to me in this verse, other than Lazarus is about ready to come out of the grave? Which is pretty cool. This is Jesus saying, I can take the worst situation you can ever imagine and I can make a difference. Just so you know, on the earth, being dead in a tomb for 4 days is about as bad as it gets. And Jesus said, I can take the worst situation and I can turn it for the good. And as you take communion, I need you to remember that. Because some of you are in a rough situation. Some of you have family members in rough situations. Some of you have loved ones in rough situations. And you got to know that I can take it and I can turn it around. Maybe we just need to remember that He is the vine and we are the branches. And Jesus says, if a man remains in me, hang on, baby. You're going to have the harvest of your life. You will bear, I like the word much. You're not just going to kind of get along in life. Oh, Eeyore, we talk about the Eeyore spirit. You're going to be a little more like Tigger. You're going to bear much fruit. And some of us just need to sit down when we have the cup and just be reminded, I'm telling you one thing, I'm going to bear much fruit in your life. I know someday I'm going to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your life after this life. I'm talking about your life now. And this was our Christmas homework for this year, this past year. Maybe you just need to remember He's the Wonderful Counselor and He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, and He's the Prince of Peace, and He's still God, and He's still good. He said, I'm going to tell you why I want you to do communion, not just throwing some bread around the room, not just hogging it down over here and giving nothing over here, not just doing that. That's not what I'm doing. That's not why you're doing this. You're doing this so I can prompt your memory of who I am, because this world is pretty dark, and if you don't remember who I am, you're going to succumb to the darkness. Verse 26 says this, and whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Here's the second P word. You know where I'm about at, because I got three words, right? So we're this is like two-thirds of the way through the message. He said, I'm going to prompt you. You proclaim. While you take this to announce something, you announce the Lord's death. The center of our belief is the cross. The center of our belief is Jesus on the cross. Without the cross, we are lost. Without Jesus on the cross, we are lost. Look what He says to the church of Colossae. When you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive, gave me alive with Christ. He gave me. He forgave us. He forgave me all my sins, all our sins, and canceled the written code with its regulations that was against me and that stood opposed to me. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And I think when we take communion, we just need to just turn to the guy next to you, turn to your wife, turn to somebody and say, you know what? He nailed that to the cross. He nailed your sins to the cross. I just want to say it out loud. Verse 15 says this. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities. Talking about pulling the teeth out of the lion. I pulled all its teeth. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them. See, all this time we thought Jesus was crucified in the middle of the public square to make a public spectacle out of Him. He wasn't there for Him. He was there because He was making a public spectacle of everything that was being nailed to the cross and disarming the authorities and the powers in your life and in my life. Woo! When you take communion, you proclaim that, he says. There's no tradition. You know what happened on the cross? Just push the button. Here's the actions of the cross, just so you know. This is my own. You were atoned for. Atonement, which means the exchange, happened on the cross. Redemption, the forgiveness, the justification, the death, the defeat of sin and the enemy. The resurrection was because of the cross. Without the cross, there was no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there was no ascension. And without the ascension, there was no mediator. And there was no, without the mediator, there is no seal of the Holy Spirit. The work of the cross is proclaimed when you celebrate communion. Let me finish up with verse 28 here. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Just so you know, examination is not to push you away from the table. It's the result of being at the table, being at the communion table. The examination happens as you're remembering. Just so you know, it's third in line for a reason. Because if we don't remember who He is, if we're not proclaiming who He is, we're certainly not going to be examined by Him. The third word in P word is probe, a thorough investigation. This probe extends into our words and our thoughts and our feelings and our conduct in our family and our business and our church and our community. In our personal probing, we should ask. And listen, it doesn't say, man, Jesus, I'm just going to come down here and, man, I wish you would convict Brian of some stuff he's doing. Man, in Jesus' name, can you just let it out, man? Can you just say, flooded onto him, man, he's all messed up, and he's doing this. God said, that's not communion. It's so that you and I, God says, can do business. Not so you can do business for Brian. He don't need you. He's got Jesus. And he can do all his own probing because the Holy Spirit will help him in that. You're just going to stab him full of holes, so just shut up. And just so you know, the probe is to expose. Push the button. The probe is to expose, and the expose is to repent. I watched a guy come to this point this week as I sat with him, and he took his hands. In a moment of passionate brokenness, he slammed the table about as hard as I've ever seen somebody slam a table. And he says, I need to repent. Then watching God walk that young man through repentance. Powerful. So he said, when you have communion and you celebrate communion, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. I want you to prompt you to remember, and I want to help you proclaim the work of the cross, and I want you to let me probe your heart just a little, not just to push you down, but to free you. So this morning, let's spend a few moments let the guys come, and just so you know, on these cups, the bottom is the bread, and then you pull the top off, and the bread's in there, and then the top is the juice. We're going bottom first, okay? So don't pull the lid off your drink, because it's going to be terribly hard to get the lid off the okay, I don't want it to be, I want it to be a moment of prompting. You can leave those words up, please. That prompting and that proclaiming and that probing, because I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask some of those questions to us as we celebrate communion here. As we answer the door for communion. God says, I want you to take communion. And not just in your tradition. I want you to take it for this reason. And you don't have to, I don't care if you're visiting from Nebraska. God says, well, you got to be from Pennsylvania if you're going to do it. He already told you why he wanted you to do it. And do I think you can have communion by yourself at home? Okay, sure. But I also think it's an action of the church. Can you imagine being one of those 12 guys the very first time this happened? I just want you to just close your eyes just for a half a second here and just ask God, what do you want me to remember? What memory do you want to prompt right now? Just so you know, that memory that just came to your head is directly from God. And Jesus went around to his disciples. He said, man, I want you to do this over and over and over because you're going to need to remember. I want to prompt your memory. I want you to proclaim the work of the cross. I want you to let that probe your own hearts. Father, I thank you for the bread, that Jesus simply used the bread, but it wasn't just the part of the meal. The bread was at the meal, but he took it. He drew a big line between the meal and this action. And he said, this is not the meal. This is something that's going to do something in your life for years and years to come. It's not just a tradition I'm trying to set up in a church. It's this command from the Father to remember, to be prompted to remember, to proclaim the work of the cross, to let the Holy Spirit probe your heart and let that probing expose what needs to be repented of. So Jesus, thank you for your broken body on the cross. I thank you for what is done in my life and in our lives. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat our bread together. If you could take the lid off your liquid, which is just grape juice. Let me ask you this question. What does God want to forgive you of right now? If you'll let Him probe your heart, if something's come up in your heart and your mind right now, He wants to forgive that right now. God is not a God of exposure so you can have a newspaper article or a Facebook post. He exposes so that repentance and forgiveness can come about. Jesus, probe my heart. probe our hearts. Because you came and you nailed it all to the cross. Your blood covers it all. Your blood forgives it all. So why would I want to hang on to any of it? So I ask in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I thank you for not just my heart's been moved this week. You weren't put on the public square. The public square was where you wanted to proclaim that you were nailing it to the cross. All of it. So thank you for your shed blood. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to take your cup home today. I know you usually throw them away, and I'm good with that. Next time. Just sit it somewhere. Just sit it on the windowsill over the sink. Just sit it on your dresser. Just sit it on the dash of your van. Just sit it somewhere. So you can remember how much God loves you this week. And how much He wants you to remember that. And how much He wants you to proclaim that. And how much He wants to let Him probe your heart so He can forgive you. Take it home with you. Sit it where you can see it this week. Can you stand with me today? So this is where I pray, and normally I close my eyes. I'm not going to close my eyes. I don't want you to close your eyes either. In the name of Jesus, may we go with Him. God, I'm not asking that you would go with me, because if you go with me, we may end up someplace where you don't want me. So in the name of Jesus, I'm asking that we would go with you today. That you would give us a servant heart. That you would give us an avenue to proclaim the work of the cross. Here, there, or wherever. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. And thank you for what you're going to do in 2020 in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.